it's a blessing to be in the house of the Lord and to see all of you here. Wow, I can't believe how full this is. And what a blessing. And we took a couple pictures. The churches in Oaxaca send their greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and asked us to bring photos home of the churches so they can know some of their brethren, at least in photo. And they look forward to the day when we're around the throne of God, and there will be no linguistic disturbance. All that judgment that was poured out at the Tower of Babel will be totally removed, won't it? And we'll, with one heart, one mind, one faith, one voice, we'll glorify our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's a blessing to be here. 10 years ago this year, just in a few months in August, the Lord revealed to me the point I struggled with so much when I was teaching through the sovereignty of God. I could not see, as our brother mentioned this morning, the doctrine of particular redemption. And I wrestled with that. I came to the place where I didn't want to fight against it because I had great respect for others who believe that point, but I couldn't save it. I couldn't see that point to save my soul. And it was the Lord who opened my eyes and allowed me to embrace that. The Saturday that the Lord revealed it, I was preparing a message entitled "The Unity of the Purpose of the Trinity and the Salvation of Men." And it was there that the Lord opened my eyes to show me that Jesus Christ was totally in agreement with the election of the Father and the drawing of the Spirit of God. I embraced that doctrine. The following day, I preached the doctrine of particular redemption. And by God's grace, I can't even see a universal redemption anywhere in the Scripture now. It's funny how that works. But the Lord opened my eyes to new truth and closed my eyes to old errors. And I rejoice in that, and I'm thankful we came out of the country. We did not know that there were other Baptists that believed like we did. And we came out of the country of southern Mexico. We're in Mexico, but in the southern part, 1,000 miles south of Texas. And we came out, and we began to visit the churches. And I realized that some have been slow and really embracing us, not knowing who we are, what anything of our testimony and how the word of God has worked in our lives. But I'm thankful for those of you who are Barnabas, as you took me under. And I'm not comparing myself to the Apostle Paul, but you had that spirit of consolation. You took me in. You helped us. You furthered us down the road. I was scripturally baptized and ordained to the gospel ministry, now sent out of the Faith Missionary Baptist Church in Paducah, and we just are thankful. We're getting ready this coming November to organize the first work in the mountain in a place called San Agustin Mixtepec, St. Augustine Mixtepec, and after the organization service the following day, the Lord has raised up a fine young man of 42 years of age who loves the Lord, loves the truth. He loves his family, has a zeal for the glory of God and the truth of God that is a blessing to my soul. And I've seen him under great persecution and how he's honored God. Dearly beloved, these are some sweet saints, and I'm privileged to know them and to be ministered unto by them as well as minister to them. And then the Lord willing, a year from this month, the month of April, we will be organizing another work in the capital city of Chetumal, Quintana Roo. Quintana Roo is a eastern state over on the Caribbean coast. I'm sure most of you know one of the famous cities. It's called Cancun. And if you take a bus 6 hours south, and you'll come to the capital city of Chetumal, and there the Lord has raised up a congregation that we sense that is ready to be organized. They are self-governing, they're self-financing, and they're self-reproducing. They're doing mission work. The first congregation we're organizing will be amongst the Zapotec Indians. And the other congregation has a strong presence of the Chols, Chols, the Chols. And so we'll be seeing that, Lord willing, the day after the organization, we'll also be having an ordination. Another brother that we met in 1995, he was single, looking for someone to train him to the ministry. His father had been evangelized by an American missionary, and we were able to be a blessing to him, and the Lord saved his wife under our ministry. They married. They have 3 boys and a girl, and dearly beloved, I think that you would be very encouraged, as they would, as also to fellowship one with the other. And so we ask your prayers that work in Oaxaca. We actually live in the outskirts of the capital city of Oaxaca. That work does not have a national pastor, and so we continue to labor to that end. Would request your prayers that the Lord would raise up laborers and that the Lord would give men who are qualified biblically, 1 Timothy 3, Titus chapter 1, Acts chapter 6, and some other portions of the Word of God. And we desire to be cut loose from that work as in the Lord's timetable. And so we ask your prayers for that. We invite you this evening to open your Bibles, please, to the book of Amos. The book of Amos. I've always resolved that when I go someplace and time is limited, I'm a preacher first and I'm a testifier to the work of mission second. So I'm going to leave some of that testimony off because it is my desire to preach the Word of God. The number of years ago, we had an American missionary and a national pastor come to visit us. This is back in 1995, 96, somewhere along there. We were very small. We're not very big still, but very small at that time. And the American missionary, I asked him to preach along with the national preacher. We're going to have two sermons that night. And American missionary stood to give the message. And he said, "Well, I'm sure Brother Bert has just taught you everything. I just don't know what to preach tonight." And I thought, oh no, this is going to be a long night. And I just came to the conclusion there in the heart, my Lord burned in my heart. As Brother Collins mentioned last night, if there's nothing else particular to preach, I'll always preach the gospel. That's always appropriate. That's always needed. And we hope tonight to be able to say something that would glorify our Lord and be a blessing to God's people. We'd ask that all those who know the Lord would pray for me as we get into the message tonight. In Amos chapter number 4, verse number 6, "And I have also given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and one of bread in all your places. Yet ye have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And also I have withholden the rain from you, when there were yet 3 months to the harvest, and I caused it to rain upon one city, and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. So two or three cities wandered unto one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I've smitten you with blasting and mildew when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased. The palmer worm devoured them. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I've set among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword, and have taken away your horses, and I've made the stink of your camps to come up unto your nostrils. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I've overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning, yet ye have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Therefore thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. For lo, he that formeth the mountains and createth the wind, and declareth unto man what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness and treadeth upon the high places of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name." God raised up a very humble man in the person of Amos. He was a gatherer of the sycamore fruit. He was a herdsman. He was a shepherd. And God called him out of the nation of Judah to send him forth to the northern nation of Israel about 20 years before the beginning of the Assyrian captivity. And this is the message that he came forth and manifesting, that God's judgments were already being seen amongst the people. He said there is famine, your teeth are clean, there's the need of food. There we see even what is happening in our own nation. The price of food is going up, and there is a shortage of foods. We find in verse number 7 that there was the judgment of God upon the crops,
And we find in verse number 8 that there was a need for water. The lack of water was a manifestation of the judgment of God. We see in verse number 9 that they were smitten with blasting, with pestilences and mildews and blights upon their plants and upon their orchards and their gardens. And the palmer worm hath come in and eaten them up. And the Bible says amongst all this, they still would not return unto the Lord. He sent them infirmity and sickness and disease to the human race, and they would not turn. They came into battle, into war, and their young men were slain with the sword. Their military might was weakened. The Bible says here, the stink of their camps got, there was so much death that the stench was just putrid and repugnant. And it says all that, it says they still did not return unto the Lord. Yes. Dearly beloved, are we not supposed to spiritually read the providence of God in our own nation and in the world today? Are we that thick? Are we that darkened in our spiritual sight that we do not see the coming of the judgment of God? He says, I've overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. How can we not see that in the devastating earthquake that just hit the nation of Japan, as nations and cities and villages have disappeared? And we see yet they did not return to the Lord. Because they refused to not return unto the Lord, the Bible says here, he said, prepare yourself, Israel. Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Amen. By God's help tonight, I'd like to preach a message entitled, Prepare to Meet Thy God. I'm not talking tonight about our inheritance. I'm not talking about getting your will in order. I'm not talking about shoring up your home and all of your physical aspects of death, but I'm talking tonight about a spiritual encounter with God. Amen. Prepare to meet thy God. This people had rejected the light, the light of creation, the light of conscience, the light of the law of God, the light of God's true servants, the voice of God that went throughout the nation of Judah and out throughout the nation of Israel. They rejected the manifestations of His judgments upon their sins. And having rejected that, having not returned unto the Lord, having not become prostrate before the Lord in repentance and in sackcloth and ashes in humility, God says, prepare to meet thy God. Dearly beloved, we see in the Word of God tonight that it teaches that there is a definite preparation for death. Let us not deceive ourselves. The grave is not the final resting place of man. His body does return to dust there in the grave, but he also goes on to be in the presence of God. It's once to die. After this, the Bible says, the judgment. He will stand before God. We find throughout the New Testament as well, Matthew chapter 25 is a Christ, an exhortation of Christ to the importance of preparing to meet God. The virgin, the parable of the 10 virgins, the 5 prepared, the 5 unprepared, the parable of the talents, teaching us of the necessity of a spiritual preparation to meet our Creator God. Let us pray and then we'll get into the Word of God tonight. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your Word that, Father, is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And Father, we pray tonight that your Word would have free course, that you would bless your people, and that, Father, that you would call, Father, the unconverted, the unprepared tonight, according to the good pleasure of your will, that you would bring them to yourself. Father, I pray that you would be glorified above all things and help me, Father, to be faithful to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible tells us that the unprepared will suffer severe consequences. The Bible tells us that there will be an eternal ignominy. The Bible says that the unprepared are fools. The Bible says that the unprepared are the wicked and the slothful. The unprepared are unprofitable servants. In the same context, it mentions that they're goats. And it says that the unprepared to meet their God shall be eternally cursed. Not only shall they have an eternal ignominy, but they'll also be excluded from the presence of the Lord. They'll be eternally stripped and dispossessed of all things. And they'll be severely and permanently punished by God for all eternity. The unprepared. And dearly beloved, this message tonight is to call us unto that responsibility to prepare to meet our God. And I'd like to offer from the scriptures how to prepare to meet our God. Number one, our preparation must be radical. Our preparation must be radical. Go with me, please, to Matthew chapter number 5. Matthew chapter number 5 and verse number 27. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ taught us that preparation to meet God must be radical. Now that's not very popular in the kind of Christianity that's so propagated in many parts of the world today and some places in the United States of America. But if you're going to prepare to meet your God, it must be a radical preparation. The Bible tells us in verse number 27, you've heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it off from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And so the Lord tells us here, He relates here the idea of plucking out an eye, of cutting off of the hand as a teaching to prepare us to enter into the presence of God and His kingdom. Now, dearly beloved, this is not literal. Several years ago in Oaxaca, there was a Pentecostal movement on the coastal. We live 6 hours from the Pacific coast. But there was a Pentecostal group. I clipped it out of the paper. And one of the Pentecostal nut jobs down there, he one day plucked out his eyes. What is comparable to the Red Cross came to see him and came to pick him up and take him to the hospital. And they found out later that he plucked out his eyes because of what Jesus said here in Matthew chapter 5. A few days later, he was carried off to a mental institution not too far from where we live. Dearly beloved, this is not literal. Amen. But Christ is teaching here, dearly beloved, not body mutilation, but rather the necessity of radical preparation to enter into the presence of God and His kingdom. Jesus Christ taught that there must be a radical preparation. Amen. The preparation is radical because it not only addresses our open and public invisible sins, but it also addresses those sins in our faculties and members in the very recesses of our own heart. I hear in this passage of Scripture that our Lord gives us, He deals with the sin of discontentment. Any man who will not be satisfied in his own wife is discontent. He deals with discontentment. He deals with ingratitude. He doesn't appreciate and accept and is not grateful for the love of his spouse that God gave him. Here Jesus deals with covetousness, coveting someone else's wife. He deals here with foolishness. Does not tell that foolishness is bound in the heart? Does not the book of Proverbs tell us and teach us that those who would go with a strange woman are foolish? He deals here with foolishness. He deals here with inordinate affections. He deals with the opposite of self-control, self-indulgence. And what Jesus teaches us here is that secret sins damn men.
Amen.
We are so often to addressing the outward, external, and the visible sins, the smoking and the drinking and the cussing and the cursing and the blaspheming. But dearly beloved, to prepare for eternity to meet God, we must not only deal with the visible, but we must deal with the sin that is in our members. Sin in one member can be the cause of eternal damnation. And that's why Jesus said it's better if one eye offend thee, pluck it out. If one hand offend thee, cut it off. Because it's a very serious thing. Christ demands a radical confrontation and identification of our sins. Now, dearly beloved, if you don't think that is radical, you need to listen to modern day preaching. Was it not John the Baptist when he preached to the rich and those who would hoard and save? He taught them to be compassionate and generous. When he dealt with the unjust publicans, he taught them to be honest, to be exact in their dealings with men. When he dealt with the abusive soldiers, he taught them respectfulness, he taught them contentment and thankfulness. When John the Baptist dealt with the self-righteous Pharisees, he called them unto a life of humility, of meekness, and sincere service amongst the people. And dearly beloved, we must see tonight that it requires a radical preparation. The preparation is radical because the sin must be definitely dealt with. There must be spirit repentance, spirit-given repentance. Men must turn from their sins. We see here in the passage before us in Matthew chapter 5 that the Bible speaks of it as breaking up or breaking off with sin. It's like going through it's like having a divorce with sin. It's like having no longer a relationship. It's a cutting off. It's a termination. It's a castration of sin. It's a casting of sin away from us.
Amen.
Oh, if we're to prepare to meet our God, we must break off with sin. Not only break off with sin, but dearly beloved, the glorious ordinance of baptism declares that sin must be buried.
Amen.
Not only does the glorious ordinance of baptism declare the testimony of Jesus Christ's death and His resurrection, but the ordinance of baptism also declares the personal experience of a regenerate sinner as he has identified with Christ. He has died to self. He has died to sin. He has died to the world. And as he goes down in the water, he's declaring, I buried my sin. I buried my past life. And I will rise from the waters to walk in newness of life. It's so interesting to see John's baptism. Maybe sometimes we pass over because it's not part of our modern day tradition. But it tells that Jesus Christ, when he was baptizing, that people would come into the water. And the Bible says that before they were baptized, they would confess their sins. Now, the Bible doesn't indicate if they were taught to do that previously, or if John the Baptist asked them some questions and tried to provoke those answers, or if the Spirit of God just came upon them. But they knew before they went down in those baptismal waters, identifying with the Christ who would die for them and raise again, that they had to come to an end of their sin and bury their sins in that water. Now I'll tell you what, there wasn't a boring baptismal service in those days. I assure you of that. When men start to confess publicly sins, everybody listens very attentively. And there in the water, the sinners are confessing their sin. They're confessing their sin. And as they prepare to submit to the baptism of the authority of ordinance of baptism at the hands of John, they are declaring, not only do we believe that Christ will come and will die and rise again for our salvation, but we are also bearing these sins. And of course, the water cannot forgive them. The water cannot erase them. Only the blood of God's Son can cleanse us from all sin. But Baptist brethren have always taught that sin must be broken off. Sin must be buried. There must be a new relationship, not only with Christ, but also with sin. And so we see that it requires a radical preparation. And then we see something else in the Word of God, and I hasten on, dearly beloved, please pray for me. I don't even know what time I'm supposed to be done, but we see number two, our preparation must be urgent. Our preparation must be urgent. The Bible tells us that now is the day of salvation. The Bible teaches us, dearly beloved, that we know not what a day may be bring forth. As our brother is saying this morning, our life is a fleeting vapor. Our life is fleeting. The wind comes along and it blows out. It snuffs out our life. Life is fleeting. And because it is fleeting, our preparation must be urgent. Not tomorrow. Not when we feel like it. Not when we get out of this period of our youth or some other stage of human life. But today is the day to come to Christ, to break off with sin, and to embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not only is life is fleeting, but dearly beloved, and time is not going to permit me to go into all these points, but our lives are ever more cumbered about with the cares of life and earthly preoccupations. It's urgent. Because as we go through life, our life becomes more and more cumbered. Less and less time for the seeking of God, the reading of the Scriptures, time of prayer and meditation. And we must prepare to meet our God in our youth, before the evil days come, the Scripture says. And then not only is our preparation urgent because life is fleeting and the preoccupations of life, but oh, dearly beloved, our Lord is returning. At an hour we think not. We do not know when He will come. We live in the hope it'll be today. We live in the hope that it'll be soon. But dearly beloved, we know not. He'll come in an hour when men think not. Therefore, our preparation must be urgent. And then if the Lord wills, I finish with this. Our preparation must be radical. It must be urgent. But our preparation must be centered on Christ and focused on His death and resurrection. The Scriptures is a blessing. And God in His mercy allows us in His Word to see the proper preparation of a sinner to meet his God. Go with me, please, to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter number 23. Luke chapter number 23. We'll read verses 39 to 43. The Bible says, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Dearly beloved, can we thank our Lord enough for this vision, this glimpse of how this sinner prepared to meet his God? We enter into the last moments of his life, to that very sacred relationship between God and between the sinful man, and we see how that sinner is prepared to enter and to meet his God. Oh, dearly beloved, I call your attention tonight to several things as we finished. Proper preparation to meet God has to be directly with Jesus Christ. It has to be directly with Jesus Christ. There is no priest. There's no preacher. There's no pastor. There is no parent. There is no one that can come in between God and man as he faces eternity, the encounter with his God, and he must go strictly and straightly through Jesus Christ. Amen. There's one God and one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus. Christ is the way to the Father. The dying thief did not ask for a cleric. He did not ask for a priest. He did not ask for a pastor. And oh, dearly beloved pastor brethren, we must be so careful when the Spirit of God is dealing with men that we give place to the Spirit and do not interfere with the work that only He can do. It is our nature to help. It is our nature to minister because of our calling. It's our nature to shepherd. But finally, every individual has to close with God and their relationship strictly through the person of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We see something else. Proper preparation to meet God has to be without the preoccupation of what others think or say. Has to be without the preoccupation of what others think or say. It doesn't matter. Oh, sinner friend, it does not matter. It doesn't matter what your mother, father would say, your grandma, your grandpa, your forefathers. It doesn't matter what your priest says, your friend says, your teacher says. It does not matter. You have to deal with God and you'll have to answer to God. And you'll be alone on the judgment day before God. You better come to the realization. The thief, the Bible says here that the thief rebuked the other. There in verse number 40, the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? He came to the place he could care less with the opinion of the other dying thief, his comrade in crime, his comrade in sin, his comrade in judgment, on hanging on a cross. He came to the place he could care less. It only mattered what Jesus Christ thought. We see the proper preparation to meet God has to include a sincere recognition of our true sinful condition before the Lord. And that's just not saying I'm a sinner. The Bible says that the heart is desperately wicked. It is a cesspool of iniquity. It is a well of filth. And the prophet asked the question, he says, who can know it? And obviously we believe that the Lord knows it. But no man knows it unless the Lord reveals that cesspool of sin to him. And a man must come under the conviction of the Spirit of God and confess and realize and recognize his lawful, sinful condition before the Lord. Notice verse 41. And we indeed, thou art in the same condemnation, he says, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due rewards of our sin. Oh, dearly beloved, there on the cross of Calvary, the Spirit of God granted this man a concept of his own sin, his own unworthiness, that he was justly worthy of the eternal judgment of God. That's how awful his sin was. We have such a superficial concept of sin in our day. Sin has to be eternally heinous in the eyes of God, that He would send His only begotten, His eternal, His beloved Son to die for sin. Oh, dearly beloved, may the Spirit of God give us the understanding, the light to come to the comprehension of the awfulness of our sin, the heinousness of our sin, the repugnancy of our sin, the loathfulness of our sin. God justly punishes the sinner. The sinner has to come to see, I'm worthy of that. I'm worthy. I'm worthy. proper preparation to meet the Lord has to be directly with the Lord Jesus Christ. Has to be without the fear or preoccupation of what others think or say. Has to be with the spirit, with a sincere recognition of our sinful condition before the Lord. Number four, proper preparation to meet the Lord has to include the recognition of the perfect merits of Jesus Christ and His effectual death. Notice what the thief said there. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And who else could have that been said of? He was declaring, this man is the Messiah. This man is the Lord Christ. This man is the Redeemer, the Savior, promised since the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3:15. This is the one who has come to redeem us. And there in that culminating moment of human history, just moments before Jesus Christ would bear the sin of His people and He would be punished substitutionally for them, He cries out and He recognizes that this is Jesus Christ, the living God, dying for His sins.
Oh, blessed day. Oh, when the day of the Lord opened my eyes to see that, your eyes to see that. What experience is greater than that? Peter said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood hath not revealed that unto you. You don't have to be intelligent. You just have to be a vessel of mercy to understand those deep eternal truths. Amen. He embraced the person of Christ, the work of Christ. And lastly, proper preparation to face our God has to include a manifestation of faith to Christ in need of His sovereign mercy. That old thief, regenerated by the Spirit of God, his eyes open to see just as Peter did. He said, Lord, remember me. Lord, remember me. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Oh, dearly beloved. Oh, my sinner friend. You must believe that He is the Christ. That He did take your place, that He did bear your sin, that He was punished by God. The wrath of God fell upon Jesus Christ so that your sins can be paid for. He rose again as a permanent seal. God accepted His sacrifice. God was pleased with His sacrifice. We are saved by the death of the Son of God. You must believe. You must embrace. All the words are different. We see there the publican when he cried out, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I don't believe in a rote sinner's prayer. But it must be from the heart where a man calls out to God and he expresses his need and recognizes that Christ is the only one to meet that need.
Amen.
The Lord gave him the assurance, didn't He? The Lord gave him the assurance. He said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise.
Amen.
Oh, Amos said, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. You're going to have to break off with your sins, dear sinner. You're going to have to break off. You're going to have to break up. Is it hard? Is it easy? No. Jesus likened it unto cutting off one of your limbs, plucking out one of your eyes. Would that be easy? It'd be a grueling human experience. And so men must break off with their sin. Men must prepare urgently. Today is the day. Don't leave and think it to another time, to another conference, to another service. Or do I get home to my church or my parents? It's only because of the mercies of God that we're not consumed today. We do not know what tomorrow will bring forth. This nation obviously did not take heed. 15 or 20 years later, the nation was
carried away in captivity, and judgment came. And it's because the people did not hearken and did not listen. They rejected the light that God gave them. May God open your heart to receive this truth. Amen. Amen.